Tonight, we are in Acts and chapter 23, Acts 23, and we're going to finish Acts 23 tonight, and with a kind of a narrative of Paul escaping to safety, and the Lord, of course, behind that. It is awesome the way God can bring the mighty escapes to us. Actually tells us that he will not tempt us beyond what we're able, but with every temptation provide a way of escape. And Paul certainly is going through a big trial at this point because he's in prison. And the Lord has come to comfort him about his future. And then the Lord gets busy on bringing an escape for him to get to his future. So let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a wonderful future out ahead of us, Lord. You've said to us again and again, Lord, and we just love that verse, Lord, Jeremiah 29:11, where it says that I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that we might have a future and a hope. And Lord, you just display this so beautifully through the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts. And so we thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so here in chapter 23, we left Paul in prison. And you remember the way he got there is that there was quite a stir at the temple area. And the people were starting to beat Paul up. And the soldiers from the San Antonio Fortress actually saw the Antonio Fortress, where all the soldiers were. I just put San in there because we know San Antonio. But they saw him in his beating. And so they got the leaders of the Roman soldiers and sent them down there with an army and rescued Paul. And Paul wanted to preach to those Jewish people so bad. He actually said he would actually have been accursed from Jesus if he could minister to his brothers and they could be saved according to the flesh, which was the Jewish nation. And so the commandant, the centurion gave him the go ahead to preach, and Paul preached, and they did not receive his testimony, but threw dust in the air and yelled at him, and they just had to get him out of the public eye and put him in jail. And the next day he stood before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish council, and there he had to be taken from them because the authorities of the Roman authorities thought that he would be beat to death there and pulled into pieces. They just didn't like Paul. And of course, because of the gospel, the blessed news of Jesus Christ. And so now he's in prison and he's kind of discouraged about his future. He so did want to go to Rome. He had written a letter to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, and he was in love with them. He wanted to meet with them, and as we read last week, is to actually encourage one another in the faith and to actually impart some spiritual gifts to them. But he figured, man, I'm up a creek without a proverbial means of locomotion, man. He just wasn't going to get out of this. He was discouraged. But the Lord, in verse 11, and let's look at that, chapter 23 of Acts, verse 11, and we went through this last week, came and stood by him. Imagine the Lord Jesus coming to stand by you. And he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified of me in Jerusalem," even though it didn't do any good, Paul. You know, he had no fruit at all, but He tried. He got out there and put his life on the line and just testified for Jesus in Jerusalem. And the Lord is commending him for this, and that's beautiful. He said, "So must you bear witness also at Rome." In other words, I'm going to get you to Rome, Paul. That desire that's in your heart to go and to minister for me and bear witness of me in Rome, that's going to happen. It looks real bad right now because you're in prison and so many people want to kill you right now. But I am going to get you to Rome. And this was so encouraging to Paul, I'm sure. Now, when it was day, it got worse. Now, did you ever receive a promise from God and you get hopeful about it, but the next day it was worse? The situation you're in was worse than it was the day before. And I think that that's something that God sets up for us, because how we appreciate it when He brings the deliverance. And so when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. Now this is the Greek word anathematized. They anathematized themselves. And that is, really, anathema means to be as it never was. And so they said, in so many words, let me be as I never was if we don't kill Paul and take care of this. And so they put themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. You're just thinking, this guy doesn't have a chance. I mean, these are people that are swearing before the Lord and say, and putting themselves under a great curse of God, if, and they would not eat or drink until they had killed him. And so it went from bad to worse. Now they came unto the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. Just tell the chief captain, we just need to talk to Paul a little longer, just bring him down. And then they said, and we, wherever he come near, are ready to kill him. We're going to wait till he's in the hall, and we're going to jump him and take care of this. Now when Paul's sister's son, his nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So his nephew comes to visit him. Now we have no idea how old his nephew was, but somehow, and we know who set this up, the Lord had him hear this report that these guys were going to kill Paul. And so he went and visited Paul in prison and told Paul about this. These guys are going to lie in wait for you. Imagine how that would strike you right away. There's 40 guys that have put a curse on themselves, and they will not eat or drink until they've killed me. And that is pretty heavy right there. And so this great burden, right after being cheered up by the Lord, and of course what the Lord is asking for is some faith here, isn't he? Don't believe them. Don't believe the story. Believe me. Look to me. And so this is what's going on. Now before we go on, I wanted to actually take us to Proverbs chapter 1, because it talks about lying in wait in Proverbs chapter 1 and how bad this is to the Lord. Now how can this help us? Well, this can help us that if you're ever tempted, or if there's ever a group at your job or in your life that wants you to kind of make a plan against someone that maybe, you know, had been lying about you or whatever, but just you want to get some revenge and make a plot and a plan and lay in wait for them, and you know, I'm going to get this guy kind of thing. Man, that is a bad spirit, and that's not ever from the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But I want to take you to Proverbs 1 on this subject, because the guys, we were talking about this even on Thursday night with the guys at the men's prayer meeting. Chat, this section of Scripture is one of the scariest sections of Scripture that I've ever read. I mean, about my own life. said, man, I better watch my P's and Q's. I better keep it straight, because this is some place I never want to face. So you'll see what I mean in a minute. So let's go to Proverbs in chapter 1. This makes the hair come up on the back of my neck, this chapter, every time I read it. And just thinking, oh God, keep me from here. So Proverbs in chapter 1 is where we're going. Proverbs chapter 1. There it is. And I'm going to read verse 5 to you. Let's read verse 5. This is how Proverbs starts out. This is actually Solomon writing to his sons. This is all of the beauty that Solomon wants to bring to his sons. And you know, from that, when the boys were growing up, when my boys were growing up in our house, we had four sons, we would read Proverbs at the dinner table. And then to make sure they listened to the proverb, I'd ask them each a question after I read the chapter. That worked really well for our family. But this is what it says in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Oh, as we just listen for the Lord and become wise, a wise man loves instruction. And I'm ready to hear what God has to say. So this is very good. Now then, in verse 10 is where it gets very sobering. The Lord says here through Solomon, my son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. Don't go with the sinners. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, like these 40 men that committed themselves to lay wait for blood, for Paul's blood. But if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. And there was no cause to kill Paul. In fact, at the council the day before, the Pharisees concluded there's nothing this man's guilty of. And they actually were in favor of letting Paul go. The Pharisees, the Sadducees wanted to kill him. So it probably was a group of Sadducees that formed this pack. Now let's go down to verse 18 in chapter 1 of Proverbs. It says, and they lay wait for their own blood. This is what happens to folks that decide to perform some kind of revenge, some kind of plan or plot to get to somebody. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. There's other scripture to back this up where it says, he that rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. And he who digs a pit, he's the one that's going to fall into it. And so we have it here in the Proverbs. Now let's go on to verse 22 for the exhortation from the Lord against this kind of thing. He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regards. But you have set at nothing all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. And this is where it gets scary, verse 26. I will also laugh at your calamity. When you're in trouble, I'm just going to laugh at you. Whoa. I will mock when your fear comes. If you have this kind of spirit, and you're after another human being, laying wait for him or her. And this is really a bad thing. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That's really scary. Is there a time when someone can call upon the Lord and he won't answer? Oh, man. Don't want to go there. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Those that lie in wait for blood, their blood will be taken, their lives will be taken, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And so it gets real hairy right down there, verse 32, and I'm just going, I read this with the men, and we're looking at it seriously and soberly, and I say, this is a scary chapter. And it just really is a heavy duty. But then, praise the Lord, just as you're about to despair, verse 33 comes along. And I love this. And I want to use this to talk about how God brings salvation to those that will not be aggressive, but those that will just trust in Him. Now it says in verse 33, but whoso listens unto me shall dwell safely, shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet, quiet from the fear of evil. And that is where I want to be. And that's where we all want to be as Christians. Never get into this mob spirit of beginning to lay in wait for blood. You're going to get yours and I'm going to give it to you kind of thing. It's just not of the Lord at all. And God wants us to listen to Him, and we will dwell safely and shall be quiet, quiet from the fear of evil. Those that live by the sword shall die by the sword. That's another scripture along these lines. Now, I wanted to give you a verse in Isaiah that is such a blessing to just confirm this idea of quietness, settling down in the Spirit, getting close to God in any kind of fray that's going on, or any kind of mob of people, the sinners trying to talk you into something stupid. You know, we just need to wait on the Lord and stay out of the battle, stay out of the fray. And let me show you this. And from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, this is the most beautiful salvation scripture for us. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. It says this, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, that is returning to the Lord, they'd gotten away from the Lord, going their own way, making up their own plans, and doing the things that weren't of God. And so he says, look, just return. Stop before you listen to any, convincing arguments for violence and for, getting in somebody's face or whatever. And you just return to the Lord and rest in Him. Stop and rest in the Lord. And so in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness, and there's that word again, in quietness and in confidence, a confidence that rises up within you and I in the Lord. God's going to handle this. God is in charge, and He takes care of all of it. And so in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. All the sudden strength just begins to rise in me and in you, because my confidence is now in the Lord. And all the fear that might be involved in this kind of thing, and all of the evil thinking that's involved in this thing that's not of the Lord, will go away. In quietness shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And then it says, but you would not. And he's talking to Israel here in their rebellion, that they wouldn't really want to do that. But you and I, as Christians, here all these years later, that's what we want to do. Amen. It's just in quietness and confidence in the Lord. That's where our strength is. And that's where it goes right. every time. It goes left every other time, doesn't it? We don't want to turn to the left or the right. We just want to be right on with the Lord and leave it totally in His hands. We can trust Him with it. And so the Apostle Paul, in this mess that he's in, how in the world is God going to get him out of this one? These 40 guys that are laying in wait for his blood. Oh, man. And so let's go on back now to Acts and see what happens next. It's very exciting how the Lord is just an amazing God. And so we go to chapter 23 of Acts again, and we look at the situation here in verse 17. Now, Paul gets this information from his nephew. And so Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto you, who has something to say to you." Then the chief captain took him by the hand. He must have been a little guy, I'm thinking. I mean, do you picture kind of taking him by the hand? You take a little child by the hand. But the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not yield unto them, for there they lie in wait." And there's that clause again. They lie in wait for him. "Of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from you." Well, you know, what's the chief captain going to do here? It's just kind of risky. What is he going to do? Well, he's anointed by the Lord. Because God is just right away, after telling Paul he's going to Rome, he gets him started on his journey. And it's so neat in the way he does. I think if I was Paul, I would just kind of really be rejoicing in this experience we're going to read about. It says, "So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and he charged him, 'See, thou tell no man that you have showed me these things.' And he called unto him two centurions." Now one centurion is over 100 men, but he called to him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea." Now Caesarea is all the way on the seacoast. They are now in Jerusalem at the Antonio Fortress. And Caesarea is down all the way down on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's going to send with him 200 soldiers. Now, this word here for the soldiers the legionaries. I just wanted to get that right. These are the legionaries. So they're like the Marine Corps. They're the toughest, roughest of all Roman soldiers, the 200 guys, the legionaries. The send in the Marines kind of thing. But he doesn't stop there. And so he says, "Make ready 200 soldiers or legionaries to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. So part of the cavalry that was stationed with them at Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers, I want you to send 70 cavalry members and 200 of the legionaries. But he doesn't stop there. And spearmen, or the guys that throw the javelins, 200. And this was the third hour of the night, so it was 9 p.m. And Paul is about to be escorted by almost 500 Roman soldiers. This guy's serious about protecting Paul. And you know, it just hit me on how serious God is about protecting you and I. He's serious about that. And so this is almost half of the whole garrison that was stationed in Jerusalem. They had 1,000 soldiers in Jerusalem, and they sent 470 of them with Paul to escort him down to Caesarea. Now, this is the most amazing thing. And it says in verse 24, "And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe." You guys, you've got almost 500 soldiers here, javelins, and you have 200 of the crack troops, the legionaries. You ought to be able to keep this one guy safe. And so he says, "Bring him safe unto Felix the cat." No. "To Felix the governor." I wonder if this is where the guy that invented Felix the cat, the cartoon, yeah? How many know about Felix the cat? A few of us, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so I'm wondering if this is where he got the word to name the cat, Felix, right from the Bible. But the Felix the governor. Now, Felix the governor, who is this guy? Well, he took Pontius Pilate's place eventually. He was actually governor of Judea from 52 to 59 A.D. That's, you know, after the Lord. So 52 to 59 A.D., and he was, first of all, slave to Rome. There were 60 million slaves that Rome had, and Felix was one of them. But his brother was a favorite of Caesar Claudius. And so, therefore, his brother, being very close to the Caesar of Rome, was able to get him this job. But he was really inept. He wasn't good at it at all. The Jews hated him with a purple passion because he was so unreasonable. And so after 2 years, Caesar Nero came to power and took the throne from Claudius. And Caesar Nero actually ousted Felix and replaced him within 2 years of this. Just to let you know a little history about who Felix is. But here at this situation, Felix is there stationed in Caesarea because that is where the proconsul of the Roman authority lived. It's there on the Mediterranean Sea with Herod having a palace there. King Herod having a palace, who was supposed to be one of the Jewish leaders. And so there it is. But bring him safe. Now, I wanted to say a couple of words about this thing of God keeping us safe and the Lord allowing this plan to be set up to get Paul safely on his way to Rome, because God told him, "As you witnessed to me in Jerusalem, you're going to witness for me in Rome, and here's the beginning of your journey. These guys are going to make this plot and plan. I'm going to use that to move Lysias, the head chief captain of the area, to give you almost 500 soldiers to protect you so that you'll get safely down to this fortress that is just occupied by the leadership, the Roman leadership, and also the Jewish leadership, right down there on the seacoast, to protect you from any kinds of threats like these 40 guys. Now, maybe by now, you're beginning to wonder what's going to happen to these 40 guys. You could write a book about it. You could make a movie about it. It could really be interesting. But no one really knows. But I imagine they got pretty hungry. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they wouldn't eat or drink until Paul's dead. Paul lives a lot longer because he's at Caesarea for 2 years. Yeah. And there he has access to all of the brothers that lived in that area, to, as we talked earlier in the book about, is it Philip that had the four daughters that prophesied, and his house was right there in Caesarea, and got to visit Paul and the other brothers and sisters to visit him. And so Paul, you know, he kind of had a rest rest time down there from all the falderal and all the threats and so forth, under protection of the governor of Judea from the Roman Empire, and under protection actually of King Herod, as he'll show up a little later. So there it is. So the Lord just keeping him safe and just preserving him for his ministry at Rome. And I just think this is so cool. And I just love to revel in it and think about it, because it's true. It just doesn't matter what the world says or what we might fear. You won't go to heaven until it's your time. I always remember those scriptures in Revelation 11 where it talks about the two witnesses that Antichrist is really mad at, wants to kill. And the Bible says, when their witness was finished, the Lord allowed the Antichrist to kill the two witnesses. And what they did is they laid there in the street for 3 days with all the people rejoicing. And on the third day, they got up. Just like Jesus, they rose from the dead. And then they ascended into heaven. And the whole world was really freaking out over that. That was just really a great plan, Lord. But that shows again that he's totally in charge. You know, I used to say in my sermons when I preach about this, you know, it doesn't matter if an H-bomb blows up over your head, over your left ear, you won't die unless it's your time. And it is kind of a ridiculous statement, because H-bombs can do a lot of damage. But Sherry and I have just finished that book by Bill O'Reilly called The Killing of the Rising Sun. And it's all about World War II and the first A-bomb explosion. And, excuse me, I have something in my mouth. It was crazy. Anyway, as I talk, it comes, excuse me. There, I have a little Kleenex here. My wife always says use Kleenex, so there you go. Anyway, I hope it's not poisonous, no. But, so, the dropping of the first A-bomb, there was a woman that worked in a bank, and she was only 3 football fields from where that atom bomb exploded. 3 football fields. And we all know the devastation of atom bombs and how people were just vaporized and so forth. Actually, for the first mile around the epicenter, everyone was vaporized in a fraction. They call it a ninny or something, a 90. What was that again? A nano. Ninny nano. Yeah, a nanosecond. Everybody's just vaporized. But this woman, she was like 19 years old at the time, and she was behind cement wall inside the bank, and the window broke and she got little glass shards in her back, and she was completely knocked out. But she woke up and she just walked out from the building after that atom bomb exploded, and she just started walking. And she describes what she saw, which is, you know, really a tough part to read, actually, with all of the people as just ashes and stuff. But she lived to be 83 years old. 83 years old. And you go, how in the world did that happen? Well, that was the Lord. It wasn't her time. It was not her time. And she actually lived through the explosion of an atom bomb 3 football fields away from where she was standing. And so she finally died. There was a tumor on her back when she was about 81, but she had surgery and they removed it and she was fine. And so then she basically died of, I think it was, she got leukemia at the end, which is, you know, some things that sometimes that comes, you know, from radioactivity in your body. But I thought it was so incredible. And so my thing about the H-bomb isn't so far-fetched, because God has his way and his will, and he knows how to save people through the most awesomely impossible situations. And so I do praise and laud and lift up our God, don't you, It's just amazing. And so I was just blessed for this young lady that became old, even from such devastation. God is good. And so bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And so I'd like to quote you some scriptures here. Proverbs 18:10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." And so we go to him. We're inside of him. He's totally in charge of our lives. So as we give our lives to him, he will keep us safe and keep us in witnessing condition until it's time to go home. And then he pulls our string and we go home. It's as simple as that. And if we get some kind of disease or something, there's a reason for that too. There's a reason all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to their his purpose. You know, I was thinking about Alzheimer's maybe a month ago. My mom died of Alzheimer's, and I had such fun with her. I have to just be honest with you. I would just joke with her, you know. She used to ask every 2 minutes the same questions, and she would say, "How did I get here to this bed right now?" And so I'd say, "Well, you came in the front door and you came and you're in this bed." So 2 minutes later she'd ask me again. I says, "Mom, it was amazing. I looked up, there was a parachute coming down, and it happened to be you, and then you landed in this bed." And then she starts cracking up, and we just had more fun with, you know. But I think that the Lord, I really think that the Lord sometimes takes away brains to just, it's like an anesthesia. You know, this, we went and visited Sherry's grandmother in the convalescent home, and she said, "Oh, Reynolds is just in the next room." That was her son that had been dead for 30 years. But she thought he was in the next room, and she was very happy that he was home and in the next room. And I'm thinking, you know, I can live with that. You know, La La Land, right? And you know, it's just God does what God needs to do to make it right, and he keeps his people safe. And you know, I was blessed all the way to the end with my mommy. You know, it was just okay. It's bad, but it's okay. And God can do great things in the midst of such trouble. And so, Paul, bring him safe. And so that's what's going on here. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and turn to one more scripture on this subject, 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Start at verse 7. It's talking about God's deliverance here. And he says that he delivered just Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, just like this nephew came to Paul to get him out of trouble. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot was a righteous man. And in order for God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, righteous Lot needed to be removed. And the angel actually grabbed him by the hand and dragged him out of town. "Come on, Lot, we got to go. Because I cannot destroy these places, Sodom and Gomorrah, until you're safe." And so God delivered just Lot, vexed. He was vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of living of the wicked. And don't you get there sometimes? I do. Where you're just so frustrated with all the bad stuff going on. And I just go, "How did this happen? How did we get here?" And it's just a vexation of the spirit. Well, the day's coming. The reckoning, the day of reckoning, when God will reckon with the world and all the wickedness around. And that's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of living of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It's just horrible to live with. And then in verse 9 is the one we wanted to look at. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials or things that are really hard. And he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so this part, the first part of verse 9, is the one we want to look at. The Lord knows how. He's the one that knows how to deliver you. If Paul was given a pen and paper after he was discouraged in jail by the Lord, and the Lord said, "Now you write to me how you would get yourself out of this," I don't think he would even dream of what happened. You know, saying, "Well, I think in about an hour, I'd like to be escorted by 500 Roman soldiers to get out of this place. And I'd like to go to Caesarea. It's right. It's got the best snorkeling." I mean, you know, I just go to the seashore, get some fresh air. I bet he would never have dreamed such a thing. But God did. God decided on that deliverance and that, because the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. Yes, he does. In fact, in Psalm, and I want to quote to you from Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to me. I can't save anybody. I can't even save myself. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord is the one that makes up the best way to get you out of whatever. And it is amazing in the things that he comes up with. What a great, great thing. So there it is. All right. Now, let's go on. Let's read on. I have some map things to show you here in a minute. So let's go on to Acts and back to Acts chapter 23. And so we read verses 25 now on. It says, "And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto most excellent governor Felix, sends greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Now that's not the truth. He's just trying to look good here. But he was about ready to beat him, remember? And then Paul said, "You're going to get in trouble beating a Roman." And so he said, "Hey, this guy's a Roman." So he found out he was a Roman afterwards, but he's telling a little fib here, trying to impress Felix, the governor, having understood that he was a Roman. "And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds." And so we get it now from Felix. He was guilty of nothing. "And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait," so here we have the laid wait again, "the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before you what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was, commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris." And I got kind of curious about Antipatris. Where's that? What's that about? "On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle." So the 400 soldiers left the 70 horsemen to take him on from Antipatris because there wasn't any more danger of him being sought after. who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he understood that he was under Felix's jurisdiction. Felix was asking, where is this guy from? Is this going to be something that's under my jurisdiction? And it was, because he was from the province of Cilicia, which was under the governor of Judea. And I will hear thee, said he, when your accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall, which is an opulent palace. And Paul was removed from a dark dungeon type place up in Jerusalem and down to Caesarea, and was treated nicely for 2 years. And again, as I said, people could come and visit him. Now, I want to show you on the map then, and I'm going to use this precious thing that Louis got for me. Thank you, Louis. Louis and Cheryl got this for me. It's a new pointer, and I'm guaranteed that this one works. And so there it is. Okay, now this is Paul's journey to Caesarea, Acts 23, 1 through 35. He was in Jerusalem. The first night, they went 38 miles to Antipatris. Now, what this is a Roman fort where he could be safely kept for the night, kind of like a quality inn. But on the way to Caesarea, and that was a common thing for them, because you see, traveling 38 miles on horseback or however they traveled, marching for the soldiers, that's a long way to go. So there they would stay. Now, I want to show you the pictures then of this place, Antipatris. There is the fort, the actual fort where Paul stayed. That looks pretty cool, doesn't it? I mean, just imagine how much fun your kids would have there on a road trip, right? Next picture. Now, this is Caesarea, where he finally gets. This is an artist, how's it said, preception? No. Rendition of what Caesarea looked like. I've shown you several pictures of Caesarea already through the book of Acts. And this part is all underwater. There was a big earthquake, and part of Caesarea, actually the harbor area, is underwater. It'd be so fun to snorkel there. They say they're still finding artifacts underwater from the ancient times. But here's the palace, see? This is Herod's palace right here. Really fancy dancy. And so Paul stayed in there somewhere on kind of a little peninsula area. Isn't that nice? Maybe he could look out and see the water. Oh, that would be great. And then later on, kept in prison behind it somewhere. Very, very wonderful looking place. So that's Caesarea where he was going. Okay, next picture. Oh, that comes later. Okay. So, this is the one I wanted. This is a bird's eye view of Antipatris. Yeah, here's the fortress. See, it says fortress here, and this is it here. So there's that. And then I think we have one more archaeological look at this. Yeah, that's it. This is what it looks like today, just with the ruins of that area. So they found this. This is where Paul stays. People take pilgrimages there, to follow Paul's journeys. Good. Okay, now the next thing I want to show you is coming from Acts 23, so 28. Let's turn to Acts 28. I could not resist, and I have time too, but I could not resist taking you to the end of the book of Acts, where Paul arrives in Rome. The fulfillment of what Jesus said to him when he stood beside him to comfort him. Oh, I got to share a personal testimony with you about this. When Sherry and I weren't married yet, and I was in great turmoil. Anybody go through great turmoil in getting together with your wife or husband? Anybody? Just me, I guess. Okay. Well, anyway, I was only 15 and a half years old. And oh, Magali and Alex went through great turmoil. Good, thank you. But I was only 15 and a half when Sherry and I started going steady. And I told her that I was going to marry her. It's 1964. And I wrote in her yearbook this long thing saying that our grandchildren will read this one day. And she thought it was kind of funny. And you know what? Just last night, no, the night before, I found her yearbook. No, my yearbook that she wrote to me in. And I hadn't seen that, I don't think, since 1964. But she had a full page thing, and she said our children might read this one day. So she said the same thing I did, except I used grandchildren and she used children. I got to get, Jerry, you need to sign this. Yeah, because I had all my grandchildren sign this thing that I wrote to Sherry, 1964, and sign their names and date it. And it's so cool. Nine of them, nine grandchildren have signed that. Anyway, what was I getting to? This thing when the Lord stood beside Paul to comfort him. I was so distraught about my relationship with Sherry. And I went into the bathroom and locked the door, and I got down on my knees in front of the sink, and I just was bawling like a baby, just crying my eyes out about our relationship. And I am telling you, I know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus, my Savior Christ, came and stood behind me. And he put his hand on my shoulder and told me that one day I would marry Sherry and everything would be hunky-dory. And it was so comforting. And I shared it with Sherry after it happened. But I believe in this. These things happen now in these days. God is so present with us. And he came and stood with the Apostle Paul and encouraged him that he would end up in Rome. And now the time has come. And I know we're going to go through these scriptures again because this is such a great thing to read about. But I want to read it to you tonight, the first these two verses, verses 14 and 15 and Acts 28, if you want to go there with me. Verses 14 and 15. Now, Paul had gone to the Isle of Malta, shipwrecked there. It was a very dangerous ship journey, but God spared all of the people. 276 souls were saved. Not one person was lost because God gave Paul that prophetic word and he told them, and that's exactly what happened. And so they started up on their march in Rome. Maybe we could see the Roman map now. There it is. So they got to Malta, which you can't see right here, but they ended up finally in Rome. This is their journey. They went here to whatever that is, Refugium, and then up to Putulio. And that is mentioned in verse 13. See the last word in verse 13 of Acts 28? That's this place. Then, the most awesome thing happened. They made the journey up here to the forum on the Appian, how do you pronounce that? Appian Way. This is a famous Roman road, the Appian Way. And the forum means market. And so they ended up here at that place. And they actually, here is where they stayed with seven brothers in Jesus. And the word got out up to Rome that the Apostle Paul was coming to see them. And they were so blessed. And they walked all the way down 30 miles to the three taverns to meet him. And some of them went as far as 43 miles on foot to get to the forum because they knew he was coming up that way. And that moves me. Those Romans were so anxious to see him. God had put them, who had never seen, but written that letter to, put them on his heart. And he was so blessed. And probably that vision of encouragement that Jesus gave him was in his mind and his heart. And now to see brothers and sisters that made that journey to meet him first at the Forum and then at the Three Taverns, which is like an inn. And that is so good. So let's read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them for 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us," the brothers and sisters from Rome heard of us, "they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them," I just get into the joy of this, you know. "When Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage." And that's exactly what Jesus said to him, Paul. What did he say? He said, "Cheer up, Paul." He said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Take courage, Paul. For as you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so shall you bear witness of me in Rome." And now Paul is getting there. And he sees the confirmation of it with all of these people. Like I picture a golf tournament on TV with all the people following the golfers, you know. All these people coming down to the Three Taverns, 30 miles. And some of them going on to the Forum to meet him first, which is 43 miles away. And I am so encouraged with that. Well, I'd like to show you a couple more pictures then. Can we look at the one, Charles, the next one? Ah, isn't this awesome? That's a picture of the Appian Way, where Paul walked on that to take that journey up to Rome. This is a very famous Roman road leading out of Rome. So that's the Appian Way. Beautiful. And then one more picture. Isn't that cool? You see this little house here, you know, with these beautiful flowers coming out. And that's what Paul would have seen on his journey, meeting these dear people that loved him so much in the Lord, to impart to them spiritual gifts and to be encouraged by their faith as he encouraged them by his faith. So that is a wonderful thing. Well, let's just go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these things in the Bible that we can just meditate on. Lord, we just receive such peace and release in our hearts and souls when we can just, Lord, allow your word to wash us and to see these things of salvation and care and love that you have in your book. And Lord, we know that these things belong to us also. And Father, that you might continue to encourage each one here on their road. Lord, the road to you. And Lord, thank you that you have the Romans road in the book of Romans that leads to salvation. And Father, we see here the Roman road that was built, the Appian Way. And Lord, we know we have a paved road before us leading to you and all you have for us, Lord. You are in charge of our future and our salvation. And Lord, it's so good to know that you're in charge and not we ourselves. We need you, Lord, and we love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, let's stand together. So if you need prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open. Dan will be in there tonight, right, Brother Dan? And so the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you every step of the way. Your life is planned out. Your days are as a tale that's already been told. It says in Psalm 139, and it's so great to rest in that. You're in the Lord's army, and it's simple as that. We just have our directions and instructions from him, and we just do the next thing, right? Just do the next thing. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.